Evening, church. It's always quite amusing for me because sometimes I give long Bible readings and sometimes I give short ones. But I'm always getting asked, is it this? Are you sure it's this? Are you sure it's that? It's got to be mine. I'm preaching it. So. But it's always interesting because obviously sometimes I think people can't believe that maybe I'm only getting them to read two verses with regard to how I usually give them nice long ones. That really okay. Nevertheless, we're going to look at a passage of scripture this evening, and obviously everything is based on the physical. But I hope that through us seeing this physical, we can see lessons in the spiritual. And we see in verses 1 and 2 that Brahms just read for us now this evening that Jesus is coming for dinner. Lazarus is reclining at the table, and Martha's been preparing everything in the fashion that obviously Martha is used to. And what a beautiful picture is painted of these individuals sitting around this table with the Savior. What better place for you and I to be than to be dining at the table of Jesus? Amen? And to be enjoying this fellowship and this meal with Him. However, it wasn't always this beautiful, and this picture that we see here this evening wasn't always like this. In fact, for us to really understand verses 1 and 2, we need to look at chapter 11, and that's where our lesson is going to come out of. We see this beautiful picture, we see this great feast that's being prepared, and we say, wow. Just as in our life, we may look at individuals and we may say, wow, what a spiritual man, what a spiritual woman of God. Look at how they're walking, and look how it seems like they have it together. But church, it wasn't always like that. For them to have gotten to where they are, it took hard work, it took effort, it took determination and perseverance. And a will to succeed for God. Do you remember our text in our Bible study in Psalm 51? Where David asked God to give him a willing spirit. A spirit that is determined, wanting to move forward for him and bring glory to his name. And so I want us to look at three aspects this morning of the book of John, chapter 11. So let's go there. In order to give us a good picture of what has happened prior to this feast that is in place. And so as we look at chapter 11, verses 32 through to 46 this evening, it's important for us to note a few things. And the first thing we're going to look at is Lazarus and the tomb. And there's three things there as well that I want you to understand and look at as we look at the text. In fact, when we look at verse 32 of John chapter 11, it says, "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Jump down to 39. Jesus said, "Remove the stone, Martha." The sister of the deceased said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." So what we need to understand is that Lazarus is dead. All right? He's dead. And in a state of deadness, that's a great word, there's no way in which we can respond. And isn't this exactly how it is in our life, that when we are dead, in fact, let me suggest to you this evening that we once were dead, as Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 teaches us, and you read that for us this morning in our Bible study. But we once were dead. Some of us are dead. But I want to suggest to you this evening that some of us are really trying to be like Lazarus, dead. We're trying really hard to be dead. And I want you to understand that he's dead. That's the end, that's final. And when you're dead, you can't respond. You don't hear anything, you can't say anything, you don't see anything, you're dead. Church, you with me? If I'm not making it clear this evening, you're dead. Alright. And this is what his state was. But the thing about this is he's not just dead. In fact, you see in verse 39, he's beginning to decay. He's in the stages of his body decaying. And this is what we don't often see within our life. Is you see that there's no stages of dead. Again, dead is dead. Alright. But there are stages of decay. You with me, church? You could be at the starting stages, or you can be well into the stages of decay. So that's where the difference is. Is how much have you decayed?
And we don't see that in our life. We walk and we walk and we sometimes forget about the fact we just feel as though we're dead and we're done. But we don't understand that it doesn't end there.
That there's a decaying process that takes place. And Mary highlights this to Jesus in verse 39. She says there'll be a stench. This man has been dead for 4 days. So again, there was no doubt that Lazarus was dead. He's been dead for a while. And in fact, in the New Testament, there's 3 places where Jesus revived people from the dead. In Luke chapter 8, we see Jairus' daughter. And in Luke chapter 7, we see the widow of Nain's son restored by Jesus. And then John chapter 11 is the other place with regard to Lazarus, where Jesus raises a dead individual. Then look at verse 21 now. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 32, we read in verse 36. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." You see, Lazarus is dead, he's decaying, and now we see that he's in a state of doom. Just like you and I were, maybe are, and maybe trying to be. And the reason I say trying to be is because we have the ability to change our vision and our focus with the help of God. Amen? But somehow we choose not to take that road. We feel that it's more effective for us to be dead. We feel okay with being dead. Maybe we're wrestling with it, but we feel okay to be dead. And the reason I say this is because we're not making the change. Church, you with me? We're not making the change. And he's doomed. He's so doomed. But he doesn't know it because he's dead. And that's how we are in our spiritual walk. Nothing can be done for him. And this is how it seems to us sometimes, is that people may think this way or see this way. Sometimes we see ourselves in this way. Well, there's no hope for us. What's the point? Others may give up on other people and say, you know, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, but this individual just won't. And people will do that. People will do that. We may give up on ourselves, but thank the Lord that he doesn't. Amen. Thank God that he does not give up on me. Whether I'm in a state of death, decay, he does not give up on me. In fact, would it not have been easy for Jesus to say, "You're right, he's dead"? Church? That's probably what you and I would have done. Well, this guy, he's so far gone, what's the point? But that doesn't deter Jesus at any point. The state of his decay, where he died, how he died, the fact that he's dead, doesn't concern Jesus. Because he knows who he is and what he's capable of doing in the life of the individual who is dead. Amen? If he wasn't, you and I wouldn't be here this evening. And we should praise him and thank him that despite we might decay with regard to sin in our life, he never, ever gives up on us. But as we heard this morning, he knocks at the door, Revelation 3:20. He knocks at that door, seeking and hoping that you and I will open up that door to him. Isn't it a beautiful story as we look at the story of Lazarus? We see that Jesus wept, or weeps. There's no such thing as weeps. Jesus wept. Jesus weeps about Lazarus. So understand that the Savior's concern, not only for Lazarus' state, but for the people around it and the way it's affecting him. And that's what sin does. Sin affects everybody. Has sin never ever affected? Of course it affects. It affects every single individual. Not only the person in sin, but those closest to them. And the repercussions, etc. And Jesus is touched by this. And you and I need to be touched by this in our world and in our life. So let's verify this again this evening. Dead is, church? Dead. All right.
the right answer. And there's no degrees of death. There's only degrees of decay. Irrespective of where you are on that line of decay, Jesus can fix it. Amen? He can fix it. You can be rotting so badly in your sin, Jesus can fix it. In fact, we're going to see how He fixes it.
Let's go back to John chapter 11 now. Let's read verse 43 and 44. So we see, first of all, obviously, that Lazarus is in this tomb, and he's locked in the tomb. He's bound by the tomb. Verse 43 says, when he, talking about Jesus, had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. 44, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Look at what Jesus says in verse 25 before we carry on. Jesus said to him, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies.
This is the key. Here's the power. Once again, concealed in Jesus. Church? But as we look at verse 43 and 44, we see that there's a call to Lazarus. There's a call to Lazarus. And Jesus is going to begin the transformation within his life. Now there's three things we've got to note about this call this evening. First of all, it's a personal call. Understand that Jesus calls only to Lazarus. No one else. No other dead individual. He calls to Lazarus. Church, you with me? And in the same way within your life, he's going to be very specific about the call that he makes. It's a personal call to each and every one of us. Because that's how God operates. In fact, the gospel isn't just a general call. It's a call to an individual from a holy God. Amen? So we need to understand this. And understand that we're not just afterthoughts. We're not just byproducts. God takes careful care and thought about who we are and the call that He gives to each and every one of us. It's personal. Just in the way that He calls to Lazarus.
The call is also very precise. Look at what he says in verse 43. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
You see, we never have to second guess God and praise Him for that. We never have to wonder, what is He actually calling me for? What is He trying to tell me? He's very specific, very clear, and His Word shows us that all the time. But whether or not we really in tune with that call or not will define how precise we interpret that message. Amen? But he says, Lazarus, come forth. Personal and direct and precise. Lazarus didn't need to wonder, what is going on here? What does he want me to do? No. Come forth. And this is what God is telling you all the time within your life. He's telling you to come forth. Come to Him. Come to Him. Come and kneel at His altar. And receive the blessing of life itself. And it saddens me that we as Christians, including myself, and this lesson is more for me than anyone in this auditorium this evening, is that we do not live life to the fullest. We don't live life as though we've been saved. We don't live life as though we are free. We don't live life as though we are covered by grace. And that is the saddest thing, to see God's people living that way. When He refers to you as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, He refers to us as sons and heirs. He refers to us as a powerful people, a priesthood, chosen race.
And how good do we live up to those names in the way God describes us? These are names and titles of honor that God gives to His people. But you and I, fortunately, don't live up to that, because we still doubt whether or not how God is able. So it's a personal, it's a precise call, but we also see that there's power in this call. Look in verse 44. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So he calls to Lazarus. Lazarus comes forth. There's some serious power in that. And if you're unsure about that this morning, go do yourself a favor. Go stand in front of the grave too this week and ask that individual, whatever the name is on that tomb, to come forth. And let's see how good that works out for you, church. So there's power in what Jesus is capable of doing. Understand this, which is very interesting. This man is dead. We've clarified that already, right? Now when you're dead, can you hear anything, church? Do you think a dead man can hear anything? Do you think he can see anything? Do you think he can understand anything? Can he say anything? So you see the power and the capability of our Lord Jesus. Somehow, this man is able to respond. His ears are not working, his eyes are not working, his mouth is not working, his brain is dead. Yet somehow, he's able to respond. What do we put that down to this evening? It's a five-letter word that we've been focusing on over the last few weeks. And it's known as grace. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Let's look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you see that, church? We were dead in our transgressions, yet he made us alive together with Jesus. By grace you have been saved. It's a beautiful picture that is painted here for you and I. And I'm not trying to preach a once saved, always saved doctrine. I'm not trying to tell you that you're okay. But what I am trying to do this evening is to encourage you about the Lord and Savior that you serve. Amen? And what He's able to do in your life if you will but just receive that and claim it as truth within your life. He can change, He'll transform. He's busy doing that. But we've lost sight of that because of the stumbling blocks that we face daily. And God is trying to remind us here that He can change all of that. He has the power to, the ability to. But will you trust Him to do that and work within your life? Let's look at verse 1 and 2 now of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loves us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved. You are here by the grace of God. And you should be thankful for that. And stop questioning God about what He's done for you. Amen. In fact, we're such a confused people, I think. Because on the one hand, we want salvation. We want to be saved. On the other hand, we're arguing with God about the salvation that He's given us freely. Does that even make sense, church? You're either going to accept it or you're not. It's that simple.
And if you claim this evening to accept it, then no more questions need to be asked. Because God has established that within you. Amen? Church? And that's where you and I need to be.
So we see Lazarus in the tomb, we see his transformation. And now we're going to see him at the table with our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let's go back to John chapter 11. And verse 44 says, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So we see here, when Jesus comes in contact, or this man comes in contact with Jesus, he once again has life. In fact, we saw verse 25, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And at this point, they don't even understand what he's saying. And he proves this in verse 44. But we also see that along with the life comes liberty. And look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. In fact, let's read from verse 17. If you are addressed as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus brings about liberty. He brings about freedom. He brings about a new life. He brings about that second chance in your life. And you as God's people better begin to claim that as truth as you walk your walk, or your walk is going to be futile. Church, are you with me? We need to begin to claim that in every aspect of our walk with Him. We talk about liberty, we talk about freedom, we talk about a new life. But what does that mean to us as God's people this evening? Do we live it? Does the world see that within us? Or do we continue to doubt and to shy away from the blessing that He pours out before us? So there's life, there's liberty, and there's light. Look at verse 44 again. The text says that he's got a cloth over his face, or he's bound by these wrappings. It says that he was bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. You see, when we come in contact with Jesus, and John chapter 8 teaches us, he says he's the light of the world. We see that this napkin that, or this cloth that once covered him, is removed. You see, the things that once blinded us, God removes in order for us to see more clearly. But in order for that to happen, we need to listen very intently to the call that He's giving us. And He couldn't see anything. In fact, look at what Jesus says in verse 44 again. He says, unbind him and let him go. You see, we clouded. Satan masks in order for us not to see truth. Not to see who we really are in that moment. And I want to suggest to you this evening that many of us are wrapped up in this cloth, and we cannot see us for who we are, because we have truly not embraced the grace of God and His salvation within us. So there's life, there's liberty, there's light. And we see that along with all of that comes this luxury of being in the presence of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12 now. And 2. Jesus therefore 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Psalm 23 and verse 5 says that he prepares this table before us, and we get to feast in the presence
of our enemies. Church, what a beautiful picture the God of all creation paints for you and I as His people. Now, if you feel that you're dead this evening, whether it be spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever, however you're feeling this evening, if you feel that you are dead, I want you to understand and remember that that is not the end for you. It's not the reality, because Jesus can change that. Amen? He can change that. And even if you feel that you're dead and you're starting to decay, there's still hope. Because Jesus can change that. Lazarus was dead 4 days, stinking, falling apart. And Jesus comes and refreshes him and makes him new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that what? We are new creatures. Old as God, new things have come. Amen. In Christ you are renewed daily. So claim that as truth. Today is done. What awaits you tomorrow will be the very defining part of your life. It could be very defining in many ways in your walk, in the life of someone else. And what you choose to claim through God to God's truth will determine that outcome. What will it be as you walk this walk? What will it be, church? Are you going to be like Lazarus, stuck in a tomb? Will you hear the call of God come to you? Let's stand and sing.